2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, and the joints of the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and that will be 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to rebound if necessary. This will ensure the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, and it is a requirement in the church age for learning Bible doctrine, to put that doctrine into our soul and to make it usable material so when testing comes, we'll be able to recall the doctrine and respond to the test with that doctrine and pass those tests. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for allowing us to gather here to study your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, where we resume our study, we start out with, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you, and of course, this is the job of the pastor teacher, to remind individuals. It's also the job of every believer to remind yourself. Now, to remind, of course, means you already know these things, and that's what Peter says here. The word remind is the Greek word hupomenesko, and that means, of course, to put in mind, to remember, to bring it back into your brain. So you've got the Bible doctrine stored in your soul / human spirit. Remember, the human spirit merges onto your soul at the moment of salvation, And Peter says, look, I'm always up for teaching Bible doctrine. I'm always ready to recall, to remind people about the doctrine that they have so they can apply that doctrine. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them. The word already, of course, and the word then are not in the original. They're added to make the sentence read smoother, and that's okay here. Literally, though, it says, even though you know. And so, know what? Well, we know the Bible doctrine and have been established in the truth. Now, the word truth, of course, is aletheia. It stands for Bible doctrine. We've been established in the truth. So, Peter's assuming that these people know the Bible doctrines, and they've also metabolized that information. They've believed it. It's gone into their souls, and now it's usable doctrine. It's epinosis. They've been established in this Bible doctrine. And he says, which is present with you. Again, we have the word you is not in the original, but of course it makes the sentence smoother and it's okay to put that in there. So the complete sentence is, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, like full realm of Bible doctrine, even though you already know them. And of course, he's assuming that these people know the Bible doctrine because he's been teaching them and have been established in the truth. So the result of knowing Bible doctrine is to grow up and to be established in the truth which is present with you. Everybody has this Bible doctrine present in them, Peter's assuming. Verse 13, I consider it right. And of course, this is Peter's assessment. And that's diakios. And that means to observe a divine law, literally. And that is, I mean, that's what we're supposed to do. And Peter says, I consider it a divine law, I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling. And of course, we're all in an earthly dwelling. And that's skenoma, which means literally it means a tabernacle or a tent. And that's how the Bible often describes our biological body. It's a tent. And of course, what's inside of the tent matters, and what's inside your tent is your soul and spirit. Biological life is not human life. Human life consists of the human soul. Christ did not die to save biological life. He died to save the human soul. The human soul is immaterial but real, indestructible. Human body is material and real, destructible. And of course, we will have a new tent called a resurrection body, and that will be given to all church age believers at the rapture. So if you die in the church age, then you will be waiting for this rapture in holy pattern. You'll be in the third heaven, but you won't have a resurrection body. When the rapture occurs, the believers that are alive on the earth will be caught up together with the dead believers in the church age, and we will all get the resurrection body at that time. Right now, only one human has a resurrection body, that's Jesus Christ. The next group will be the church age. And of course, we call that Company A is Jesus, Company B is the church age. Company C, of course, will be the Old Testament saints, and they will get their resurrection body right before the second coming at the end of the tribulation. And of course, along with them, also the tribulational believers that are killed during the tribulation, they will get a resurrection body along with the Old Testament believers. And that's Company C. And Company D, of course, are all the believers in the millennium. They will receive their resurrection body at the very end of the millennium. Those believers that have died during the millennium and those believers that are alive during the millennium. That's Company D, and that's about it. That's all the four categories. Right now, there's just one special company, Company A, and that's Jesus Christ. We in the church age will be Company B. Right now, though, if you're listening to this tape, I'm assuming that you're alive, and therefore you have a tent that covers your body. And so he says, I consider it absolutely divinely correct as long as I am in this earthly dwelling. Now, he knows he's not going to be in this earthly dwelling very much longer. He knows this is his last letter. In fact, he says, this is the second letter I'm writing to the same group out there in Asia Minor. To stir you up, and that's what he's supposed to do, is to stir you up. And that's de-iro, and that means to wake up, to arouse you, to get you oriented to what's really important. That's what he wants to do. I want to stir you up by way of reminder. By way of reminder, hupomenesis, which means a remembrance. So he has an urgency here, Peter does, because he knows he's going to die very, very soon. And therefore, he wants to bring these doctrines back up to the forefront of the mind so that they can be used. Verse 14, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent. And the word imminent in the Greek is takinos, and that means swift, immediate, very short, very soon. And this is written probably 67 or 68 AD. Peter and Paul were executed about the same time. And Peter is in a confinement facility of some sort. He's able to write this letter, but he knows that his time is very, very short. And remember, there are Romans that are believers. And we saw this in Paul's letter, that quite a few individuals in the very top echelon of the Roman bureaucracy were born-again believers. And during this time of persecution, I'm sure that many of them were assisting those non-Romans that were being persecuted, the Jews, the Hebrews, by blood. But of course, in the church age, there is no Jew, there is no Gentile. But I'm just speaking in terms of how humans divide themselves. So the Jews that are Christians are the primary ones that are going to be executed in these persecutions. Although some of the Romans that were non-Jewish in their bloodline, they were Gentile bloodline, they were also persecuted. We don't have any information about how Peter actually got this letter out of the facility where he was being confined. But he knows his death is very imminent. And he says, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. He puts the entire title in there. Again, the word Lord, Kurios, stands for deity. Jesus stands for his humanity, and Christ stands for the mission. He's the anointed one. Has made clear to me. Now, Jesus Christ, of course, communicated to Peter. He communicated to Paul. And Peter's going to tell us very shortly that he, you know, when Christ was in during his earthly ministry, that he actually saw Jesus in a resurrection body, how he is going to look in the future. He got a glimpse of that. And again, God made time. And so the past, the present, the future, it's all equally perspicuous to God. He's not limited by these things at all. So knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, verse 15, I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. Remember the eight R's? This is recall. You recall the Bible doctrine, and therefore it's in writing, so you study it, and you can recall these doctrines. And many of these doctrines, of course, are spot on for dealing with problems. Now, he uses this word diligent, and that stands for positive volition. And that spoudazo is the word. And we saw in 2 Peter chapter 1 earlier, verse 4, 5, and 6, how he uses that word, diligence, and it stands for to make an effort, to exert yourself, to endeavor, to make haste, to endeavor, to be on positive volition. In other words, you make yourself do these things. And I will also be diligent. He's going to be positive in his volition. That at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. So Peter knows he's writing Holy Scripture. In fact, at the end of his letter, he indicates that he also knows that Paul is writing Holy Scripture. Because remember, the canon of Scripture has not been completed yet. It will not be completed for another 25 years plus. And when it's concluded by John the Apostle on the island of Patmos in about 96 AD, when he wrote the book of Revelation. So the Scripture is being gathered. And during this interim period, God would communicate, Jesus Christ would communicate to the authors, angels would communicate to these individuals. John in Revelation even says so, that angels were teaching him. Angels were teaching Paul. So these things occurred during that period when the canon of Scripture was being developed. Verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales. The "we" here stands for Peter and all the eyewitnesses, not just the 11 disciples that are now the 11 apostles, but also all the other eyewitnesses that were with Jesus when he was in the incarnation, when he was in his human body. Remember Hebrews chapter 10? Jesus Christ speaking, he says, "A body you have prepared for me." Same concept is set out in Psalm chapter 2. And also in another one of the Psalms, it also indicates that a body you have prepared for me. So he's saying, he's testifying. In other words, he is an eyewitness. An eyewitness testimony from Peter is significant. He says, for we did not follow cleverly devised tales. These aren't fairy tales. All the information about Jesus is what we are telling you. That's muthos is the word for tales, a fable. It's a narrative, a story. Or some type of a fairy tale, as Peter says. These aren't fairy tales. When we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. So not only did Peter have the opportunity to see and to be with Jesus during his 3.5 year ministry on the earth, he also, along with John and James, were selected for a very special privilege. And that was to see Jesus as he would look at the second coming in a resurrection body. And this is called the transfiguration. And that's what Peter's about ready to talk about. So again, this is important to remember that people will die for what they believe in. Kamikaze pilots, they believe in the emperor, they die for the emperor. You're going to have these fanatical Muslims that blow themselves up and kill themselves. You must admit, well, they believe it to the point of death. But just because you die for something doesn't mean it's true. Now, the kamikaze pilot, of course, has a belief. The Islamic extremist has a belief. But they're different than Peter and the other eyewitnesses because they're not saying that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They are saying we saw him with our own eyes. Big difference. So people will die for what they believe in, but people won't die for a lie. None of the jihadists have seen God. They don't see Muhammad. In fact, Muhammad never claimed to be a God at all. It's really circular reasoning and the whole thing is nonsense. But again, it's a religion and people get caught up into it. It has a lot of good things associated with it in terms of being good, doing good, helping out the poor and all these things. But again, it's not a relationship. That religion is based on works, on your good deeds. And then that's the great lie from Satan that you're going to work your way into heaven. Christianity is the antithesis. You don't have to work your way into heaven. You're already in. All you got to do is say, I believe in that Jesus Christ died for my sins. And at that second, boom, you're in. You can never get out. That's what grace is all about. And that's why biblical Christianity is different than any other religion that's ever crossed the thoughts of any human or angel. Because remember, Satan is the sponsor of all religions. I call them works religions. Christianity, if you call it a religion, which means a belief about God, it's a grace religion. And therefore, that's what makes biblical Christianity unique and different. you'll hear people occasionally say, well, all religion's the same. Just live a good life and all roads will lead to Rome. It's a lie. It is not true. And the Bible, of course, is your roadmap. It is very specific and it's diametrically opposed to any other system of thinking about how you are saved. It's grace. And what idiot would say no to grace? Apparently, a lot of humans are idiots because they don't want the work of God. They want their own work. They're more impressed with human works than divine work. Now, they might say, well, yes, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world, but that doesn't save you. I also have to do X, Y, and Z. It's blasphemy. Jesus died for every sin that every human ever did, past, present, and future. And therefore, sin is not even an issue anymore. The issue is, what think ye of Christ? Will you take God's free gift, or will you not take it? Most humans, the answer is not. They don't want anything to do with it. But here, see, Peter is not saying, I believe in these things. He's saying, I'm an eyewitness to them. And when he talks about we, he's talking about all the apostles, and not just the apostles. There were hundreds and hundreds of people that testified about Jesus. Remember, he appeared to one group of 500 in his resurrection body. These were all believers, and there were big crowds that followed him around, and he had a cadre of disciples, not just the 12. Judas was an unbeliever, but he had a whole group of them. Remember in Acts, it indicated that these people, when they were going to choose the 12th apostle, they said, well, there's 100 plus people that follow Jesus all around all the time. We're going to pick somebody from that group, which tells you there was a large, dedicated group of disciples. So we did not follow cleverly devised tales. We made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So here he talks about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter is talking about something that's going to happen in the future. And what he's talking about, of course, is the transfiguration. And this is the second coming, which is clearly set out in the Old Testament scriptures. Verse 17, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Now, of course, if you go to Matthew chapter 17, you can get the complete story on this. Matthew chapter 17, it says, Six days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother. James and John are the brothers. And led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. Now, this is quite an event, because this is how he will look at the second coming. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him, talking with Jesus. Moses and Elijah are the heralds for the second coming. We studied this in Revelation. Peter said to Jesus, verse 4, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles, tents, literal tents, here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Of course, Peter was always impetuous. He wanted to do something. He just couldn't stand still and listen and observe and watch. He had to jump in and help push the cart. It's like an airplane. You know, people, you're sitting on an airplane, you want to get out and push to help the pilot. Silly. Pilot doesn't need your help. Well, that's what Peter wants to do. Verse 5, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him. That's what we're supposed to do. Listen to him. Now, this same phrase, of course, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. This voice from heaven also came when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. That's Mark chapter 1, verse 11. Same phraseology was used. God's always been well pleased with his Son from the very get-go. And so the commandment that Peter had is listen to him at that time. But Peter is saying, we saw the second coming. And remember, we've also talked about the fact that with the day, many people scoffing and say, well, the second coming is not going to come. Where is it? We've been alive a long time. Nothing's happened. And Peter, of course, indicates that a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. And of course, that's something we're going to study. But here, he's saying that this is going to happen. This is absolutely going to happen, because during the persecutions, people were obviously wanting the rapture to occur. And they also, of course, wanted the second coming to occur. And they were looking at these things. And Peter's saying, look, I saw these things. I was there. I was an eyewitness. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. So the we here, well, now we know who the three people were on the holy mountain. John, James, the two brothers, and Peter. And verse 19, he says, so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. So the prophetic utterance, he's saying you should pay attention to this thing very closely, because this, of course, is going to culminate the end of the tribulation, where Satan will be thrown off the earth and the Lord will set up his rulership from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And he says, pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. The term morning star, of course, if you look at Revelation chapter 22, let me flip to Revelation chapter 22, this is a term to describe Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 22 is the last chapter of the Bible, and it says, verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. This is one of his titles. He is the bright morning star. In fact, we will get the order of the morning star. Jesus Christ is the bright morning star. Also has a declaration that he will award to people that are faithful to the word called the order of the morning star. We studied this in the concept of rewards already. And so until the day dawns and the bright morning star arises in your hearts. That refers to, of course, the second coming, but it also can refer to the rapture itself, because the rapture is the next eschatological event. And the day dawns and the bright morning star arises in your heart is the end of the church age. Just as we saw the terminology, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. This was uttered by God the Father when Jesus Christ started his public ministry. And immediately, of course, he went out for the great temptations from Satan. It also was what the Lord said, God the Father said at the Transfiguration. So we have a dual concept here, but it shows the continuity of God's attitude towards his son, Jesus Christ. We've seen these predictions, of course, many times in Daniel, where Daniel talks about the Lord Jesus Christ going before the God the Father, the Ancient of Days. He's evaluated, of course, this is in his resurrection body. Let's pop back to Daniel and we'll read this again, because this is the term that Jesus used for himself more than any other term, and that is the Son of Man. And we've done this many times before, but we're going to do it one more time. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. I kept looking in the night visions. This is Daniel speaking. Behold, with the clouds of heaven. The clouds of heaven always refers to something fantastic, obviously. Sometimes the clouds of heaven refers even to angels. But the clouds of heaven, this is someone in the clouds of heaven, and your mortal body can't be in the clouds of heaven, but a resurrection body can be. Behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. So this is, of course, Jesus in his resurrection body, and he is going up. He went up from the Mount of Olives in his resurrection body. He ascended, and behind him, of course, he took all the believers out of hell, that compartment called paradise, and he approached the third heaven outside the universe, and he's the first human to really go to the third heaven. He is absolutely the first human. And he presented himself to the Ancient of Days, as it said. He came up to the Ancient of Days, which is God the Father, and was presented before him. So he's presenting himself in his resurrection body. And the entire universe is holding its breath, because the question is, Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of the world, but Jesus Christ is also a human. Will God let this human into heaven? And if he doesn't let Jesus into heaven, and if Jesus is not perfect, he can't come into heaven, then none of us go into heaven. And so God the Father evaluated Jesus Christ in his resurrection body. And again, I am well pleased. Verse 14, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So he was accepted by God the Father, of course. And then he was told, sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. This is recorded many times in the Old Testament and quoted many times in the New Testament. So that's what God the Father said to Jesus Christ when Jesus Christ was presented in a resurrection body in the third heaven. And he had him sit at his right hand. Right hand is a place of honor. Deity doesn't sit. Humanity sits. And this tells us that Jesus Christ was accepted by God the Father, and therefore mission accomplished. The mission was successful. And therefore, all of us, because we're in unity with Christ, we are also accepted. So, positionally, we are right there in heaven right now. Although experientially, we're in this tent, this mortal body. But soon, you will be at that place in heaven, waiting for the rapture. And you'll be in a place of fantastic joy while you're waiting for the rapture. Unless, of course, the rapture occurs before you die. But know this first of all, and then he goes on to verse 20, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. Now you see, I've been hitting some of these scriptures here. Went back to Daniel, and of course we also went to some of the New Testament scriptures. And so Peter is very keen on this, that these are not cleverly devised fables or tales, verse 19. This is the Word of God. Look up the doctrine of the Bible in your Bible doctrine book, the 2019 version. We're going to be putting out a 2021 version, which will probably have two volumes instead of one volume. We've got some new things that we added into it, and we'll be doing that shortly. This is the year 2020 right now. So he says, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. It's not a cleverly devised tale. It's not our interpretation. We are writing exactly what God the Holy Spirit tells us to write. Verse 21, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God, and he is one of those men. In fact, let's turn over to later on, and we're going to get to this later, but let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll start at verse 16. It says, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, as also in, well, let's go to 15, and regard the patience of the Lord as salvation. That means deliverance. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, Peter and Paul knew each other, so you'd expect Peter to write about Paul, and Paul wrote about Peter in his letters. So our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. So he knows that Paul's letters are being circulated. In fact, he's read Paul's letters. Many of Paul's letters, of course, Paul is writing his last letter also right now, which is 2 Timothy, more or less within the same time period. 16, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, was the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. So he's saying, as also the rest of the scriptures, which means that Paul's letters are part of the Holy Scripture of God, as well as Peter's letters. They are both part of the Word of God. So Peter wants to make it very clear in this letter, in the first chapter of 2 Peter, his last letter, that he's an eyewitness, and that what he's telling you is things that were given him by God the Holy Spirit, and he knows when he's gone, this book's going to be here. And therefore, when you read these words, he's reminding you. He's stirring these things up in your mind. Now, if you haven't reached the position where you have these things in your mind, because Peter's assuming that this congregation that he's writing to, because he's taught them so much, already knows the things. Now, if you're a new baby believer, you don't know these things. But there will come a time when you can read this letter and say, well, yeah, I know these things. And thank you for reminding me of these things, because when I have problems, I have to recall those Bible doctrines and apply those doctrines to the problem. So if one of your problems is, oh, I'm dying, I'm getting old. Okay, well, you're in a tabernacle, you're in a tent like Peter, you're going to die, but you also have a resurrection body. And therefore, Jesus Christ, the morning star, will arise in your heart. And it will, so if you take this as a description of the rapture, which you could very well do that. That's probably the primary meaning, because that's when Jesus Christ is going to give you a resurrection body. That's when the morning star arises in your hearts. you will have a resurrection body exactly like his. And of course, it also refers to the second coming, because in the context, the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter was saying how Jesus would look in a resurrection body at the second coming. And we know that, of course, because you've got not just the description of the body, the resurrection body, the shining of it, but we also have the fact that Moses and Elijah are there. Why Moses and Elijah? Because the last book of the Old Testament says before the second coming occurs that Elijah will come, and he will be the herald of the second coming. And then in Revelation, we also know that Moses is the second Elijah. So we've looked at this before. John the Baptist was Elijah, which is a title. He was the herald of the first coming. Elijah is the title and the name for the person Elijah, who is a herald of the second coming. Moses is a herald of the second coming. He's an Elijah also, but his name is Moses. So, is that, Lord, run that through again? Yes. Okay, so the word herald, you have a herald, someone that signifies or announces something vastly important about ready to occur in the ancient world. So the Old Testament predicted that a herald would precede the Messiah coming the first time. And that herald was John the Baptist. It also predicted that a herald would precede the coming again of our Lord, the second coming. And that herald is Elijah. And Elijah is mentioned in the last book of the Bible, Micah. And so John the Baptist was the herald for the first coming. And the title that John the Baptist would have is Elijah, the herald. Name is John the Baptist. Second coming, you have the herald is Elijah, the herald. And you have two heralds. One is, in fact, Elijah, and the other one is Moses. They will come back in human bodies, and they will die on the streets of Jerusalem. They're going to be killed. But they will announce the second coming of our Lord and Savior. So Peter wants to make this very clear, that these things are fantastic, that there are promises that God has. And one of the promises, of course, that's on the minds of many people when this was written was the rapture. Because times were tough. The persecution was very heavy on Christians at that time. And Peter, of course, is about ready to be executed and carried away in this wave of persecutions. But he knows it's his time. And he also knows that if the Lord wants to keep him alive, Romans can't kill me. But it was his time. It was his time to go, and he realizes that because he says, the Lord told me it's my time. So if the Lord tells you it's your time, well, that's the good news, because you're soon going to be face to face with the Lord. But Peter, of course, is instructed by God the Holy Spirit, I want you to write these things down for future generations. It will be part of the canon of Scripture. This is part of the Word of God. And so many people, of course, in different church congregations or church disciplines or different views and denominations, they don't put much credence in the Word of God. They say, oh, it's just written by people, written by men. You can interpret it any way you want to, and it doesn't really have the weight of God. Well, it kind of does. And we have this scripture right here. This is the Word of God. And it's inspired and directed by God the Holy Spirit. So those people that kind of poo-poo the Word of God, the Bible, and say, well, it's written by men, and our church traditions are more important than the Word of God. There are many congregations that believe and denominations that believe their church traditions are more important than the Word of God. And that's craziness. Because your traditions are not inspired by God the Holy Spirit. They're man-made traditions. Jesus had the same problem when he was on the earth in the incarnation. The Pharisees were all upset that you're violating all these traditions. And that's what Jesus told them. These are traditions. These aren't the Word of God. I don't violate anything in the Torah, in the Word of God. Not a single thing. But your traditions that you have, like wash your hands and do this and do that. Hey, you know, I'm sure it's a good idea for hygiene. But they're the traditions of men, as he called them. And the Jews had put on lots of these traditions onto the Word of God, and they were a stumbling block. Same thing happens today. Same thing happens today. But logically, you must admit, if it is the Word of God, it trumps everything. If it's not the Word of God, then of course, it's the devil's playground, because you can read anything you want to, you can ignore it, It's a good luck charm, etc., etc., etc. That's why churches don't study the Word of God. They don't study it. And they couldn't tell you about the 8 R's. That's our teaching methodology we use, but they couldn't translate that into reality with the English language. What does it mean? You know, how do you grow? You go from a baby to an adolescent, and you do that by means of Bible. I don't know all that stuff. And the problem-solving devices? Know nothing about it. Oh, they're all interested in eschatology and the end times. That's what all they want to hear. But how about the now times? How do you conduct yourself now? Because God has you in this earth right now in a particular place. Let's do the now times. Now, we talk about the end times here, but we're concerned with the mystery doctrines of the church age. It would be so wonderful if churches could concentrate on basic Bible doctrines 101, eternal security, the filling of the Holy Spirit, these types of things. They don't do that. We do. Okay, so next time we will continue. We will move forward. We're going to end here on this particular part, which is verse 21. We got to verse 21, which means we're going to start with chapter 2 on our next Bible lesson. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.